Well, thus far in our sermon series, in our Ten Commandments, we've looked at the first, second, and third. Today we're coming to the fourth, or commandment dealing with the Sabbath day, or day of rest. This fourth commandment is a bit unusual. It's a bit different from the other commandments, and it's this difference that I'm trying to capture in the sermon title that you may see there in the bulletin. I'm calling this sermon Our Lord's Day. Our Lord's Day, because it's a day that was made for us. It's our day, but it belongs to God. It's His day. He owns it, but it was made for us. At least that's how Jesus describes it. That's where we're going to kind of hopefully end up this morning, to see how Jesus helps to define the Lord's Day for us. But to start, we need to think about this, how the fourth commandment, you probably noticed this, is probably one of the most contested or debated today, and not just in our circles. You know, there are debates in Reform circles a lot about the recreation clause in our standards, of what does that mean to recreate in the Lord's Day, and what is, you know, all those sorts of things. We may talk a little bit about that this morning if we have time. But there are some people who argue that in the New Covenant, the Sabbath keeping is done away with, and so the Fourth Commandment no longer applies. In fact, there's a book I have on my shelf at home called Then There Were Nine, because it's all about how the Fourth Commandment has been done away with in many evangelical and Christian circles today, because they would argue, well, it's never reiterated technically in the New Testament, which I think that's contested, but we could debate that. But it's one of the, you know, that's never reiterated, and so it's not one that we are supposed to be keeping. Then there are those who argue the Fourth Commandment is impractical or it's inefficient. And actually, that is true. The Fourth Commandment is practical and inefficient. I almost entitled today's sermon The Anti-Efficiency Law. Because if you think about it, this law is working against our understanding of efficiency. It seems to be the most counterintuitive. I mean, not murdering, not stealing, not committing adultery, even not misusing the Lord's name. Those kind of makes sense to us, but setting one a day apart out of seven in order to rest and worship, that doesn't compute oftentimes in our brain. I mean, what's the point? Are we wasting our time? So the fourth commandment can be the most controversial, give rise to some of the most heated debates. That's unfortunate. This morning, I hope that we can strike a balance, and a balance that I think Jesus aims for, and one that helps us to see that the fourth commandment, or this day of rest, the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, is intended to be a blessing for us, a day that we delight in, a day that we should be looking forward to and longing for, and what it represents in the grand scheme of things in God's plan of redemption. But let's look at our text. So we're in Exodus 20. This is the longest of the commandments here in the chapter 20. So let's look at Exodus 20, beginning in verse 8. Hear the word of God. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord Yahweh your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord Yahweh made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, so this morning I said this is the longest of the commandments. You know, a lot of them are just kind of one line, one sentence. You know, you shall not commit adultery. This has more explanation than many. And we're going to try to focus here this morning on four main parts or things that we see concerning the Lord's Day from these verses. One, the remembrance of the Lord's Day. This is listed, if you want, in the bulletin. There's a sermon outline. Two, the requirements of the Lord's Day. Three, the rights of the Lord's Day. And then finally, four, the reasons for the Lord's Day. And so there's a lot here, so let's get right to it. And consider the remembrance. What does it mean to remember the Lord's Day? You see there at the beginning of verse 8, God says, remember. Remember the Sabbath day. Now, when someone tells you to remember something, there's several ways we can think about that, or several things that could mean. right? Want us to think about just at least two here. First, the person, if they're saying to us, remember this, they're saying to look back, right? To look back and to recall something. In this case, the Lord is telling his people to look back in history to when he created the heavens and the earth and remember what he did. In Genesis 2, you remember, we learned that the keeping of the Sabbath, setting apart one day in seven, is actually established by God himself who rested on the seventh day, right? We are, we read in Genesis 2:2, by the seventh day God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done, and then God blessed that seventh day and sanctified it because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. You see, the idea of the Sabbath day, of one day of rest, is not a new thing here at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 20. The history of the Sabbath extends all the way back to creation, to the beginning of time. And now, as slaves in Egypt, the Israelites, though, they couldn't take one day in seven as a day of worship and rest. You know, slave masters typically don't go in for that kind of thing because it's not efficient, right, for your slave. Although one might argue, actually, it probably is more efficient if you give your slaves a day of rest, but they didn't quite think that way. So God is reminding the Israelites here, remember the Sabbath. This is the way that it's supposed to be. This is the created way. But also, God is looking forward. He's looking forward to the future, and he's saying, you know, right now, it's probably going to be pretty easy to remember the Sabbath. In fact, I'm giving you manna, right? 6 days a week, double portion on the sixth day, so that you don't have to go out and gather on the seventh day. I'm making it kind of easy for you, right? So you can, it's easy for you to remember the Sabbath day. But it's probably going to get, when you make your way to the promised land and settle down, don't forget. Remember the Sabbath day and keep remembering the Sabbath day. So, first, keep remembering the Sabbath day. Second, I want us to consider the requirement of the Lord's Day. And it's really twofold that is given for us in the Scriptures. There are two things that God gives by way of requirements for the Sabbath keeping, if you will, for remembering and keeping it holy. And that is worship and rest. Worship and rest. You see, first in verse 8, the Lord says, keep it holy. Keep the Sabbath day holy. And in the Bible, to keep something holy is to set it apart specifically for the Lord and for use in worship. You remember all the, well, we haven't gotten there yet, but in the book of Exodus, when he gives instructions for how they ought to build the tabernacle, God says to sanctify these utensils that they're going to use. You know, there's the fire poker. There's all these things that they're supposed to use in the tabernacle. And they're only for that purpose. They're sanctified. They're set apart for worship for the Lord. Even when we get there, you're going to see like the priests are set apart for worship, the Levites. And also the people of God even are set apart for the Lord. So one requirement of remembering the Lord's Day is to set it apart as holy for God's use to worship Him. And the other requirement is rest. Look at verse 9. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord Yahweh your God. Now, let me just mention something at this point. Here is one of the places where we begin to see the difference and how the Lord's Day, the Sabbath day, has changed from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. We talked a little bit about this morning from that quote from Living in God's Two Kingdoms, David Van Drunen's book. But in the Old Covenant, as we read in verse 10, the seventh day, the last day of the week, what we would call Saturday today, right, was set apart as the Sabbath. In the New Covenant, the Sabbath has changed from to the first day of the week, what we call Sunday. And the reason is very simple. Jesus' resurrection. It's that simple. Because Jesus rose again from the dead on the first day of the week. He was crucified the day before the last day of the week, rose again from the dead on the first day of the week. And it's interesting, as you trace the history of the early church through the book of Acts, there seems to be this kind of liminal transitional period where, you know, the first converts, first Christians, who are mostly Jewish, right, at the time, are gathering together in the temple on the last day of the week, but then also gathering together as Christians on the first day of the week to celebrate Jesus' resurrection. And then eventually, in the book of Acts, you see that latter one begin to fade away, and they stop going to the temple, and now they're only gathering together for worship on the first day of the week, on the, what we call today the Christian Sabbath. And so by the time you get to the 20th chapter of Acts, the church is gathering solely on the first day of the week to worship and break bread together. And if you remember, at the end of 1 Corinthians, I think it's in 1 Corinthians 16, the Apostle Paul tells them that they should take up a collection of offering to set aside money for the poor on the day that they come together to worship. And he specifically mentions the first day of the week. That's when they're gathering. There was that transitional period, but eventually it became solidified that this is the day of resurrection, the day of the Christian Sabbath that we gather together as a new covenant church. So the day that God set apart before the coming of Christ for the Sabbath was the last day of the week. But now after the death of the Lord Jesus and his resurrection, it is the first day of the week, a day of Sabbath rest. We're going to look at some of the specific reasons at the end here for why one day in seven ought to be set apart. But at this point, let me just mention something about the freedom and the privilege of the Lord's Day. I think something that we too often fail to think about, and maybe because we live in a much more leisurely society or something, I don't know, compared to like the Israelites coming out of slavery, right? 400 years of slavery. Suddenly, right, if you think about it, for the Israelites, 400 years of slavery, suddenly God answers your prayers. He sends the deliverer in the form of Moses, right? And he miraculously sets you free. He brings you out of bondage and promises to take you to the promised land flowing with milk and honey. I mean, this is a catastrophic, I don't know if it's catastrophic is the right word, a tremendous change, right? This is an amazing thing that's happening. And the same God now could rightfully demand from you that you have to work 7 days a week for him. Or the same God could rightly demand that you set apart 7 days a week to worship him, right? And to rest, devote him. That's his prerogative. He could do whatever he wants. But the same God who redeemed you and me is also the same God who created us in his image. And so he sets forth this pattern of time that he himself has partaken of, right? To rest on the seventh day. After 6 days of creation. And so how he provides us with this freedom and this privilege to be like him, to keep the Lord's Day. Now, of course, there are certain jobs where sometimes you can't meet the requirements of the Lord's Day of worship and rest, right? You think about emergency room staff or firemen or police officers in college, I worked on a dairy farm, and you know, cows can only cross their legs for so long, right? So they have to be milked every day. You have to work on the Lord's Day to milk the cows, or take care of domesticated animals. We'll actually talk about that a little bit more in a minute. But in the military, right, sometimes it's near impossible to keep the schedule and keep the Sabbath. Some of you who have been or are in the military recognize this. But I always notice that after day seven, or eight of continuous work, people, myself included, start to change, right? You start to get wore down. Because, why is that? Because God, who knows us and made us, knows that we need that one day in seven of rest, and it's not natural for us to work for that prolonged period of time without the day of rest. It's essential, actually, for us as Christians in maintaining our Christian lives. Too often people will ask the question, why would you want to keep the Sabbath or the Lord's Day? And the question ought to be, why would you not want to keep the Lord's Day? Why do you not want to rest? Why do you not want to worship? I mean, it's a privilege. It's a wonderful blessing that God has given us. And I recognize, you know, I struggle, I think, as everybody, even as the next person, trying to order my week so that the Lord's Day can be set apart as a day of rest. And it's not always easy to do that, right? There's always things pressing in. There's more you could do. You could, you know, there's all sorts of things you got at home that you could do. There's work you could start doing tomorrow, you know, today, later, that you need to get done, perhaps for the later in the week. But listen to what J.I. Packer writes in his book, this little book, Keeping the Ten Commandments. He says, "Freedom from secular chores secures freedom to serve the Lord on His own day. The Sabbath was made a day of holy rest so that it might be a day of holy work. Physical recreation and family fun will not be excluded, but worship and Christian fellowship will come first." So we remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That is, we set apart one day apart for worship of our great God. We remember the Sabbath day for resting from our regular work. So those are the two requirements, rest and work. I'm sorry, rest and worship. Worship and rest, that's what I'm trying to say. Worship and rest. You heard that, right? Worship and rest. Or rest and worship. It's those two things. And I got a little confused because we can think of our worship as a type of work and service to God. That's what I meant. But we think about it. Rest from our labors and worship of God. Those are the two requirements. The third thing I want you to consider here are the rites of the Lord's Day. And this may sound a bit unusual, and hopefully you got a little taste of this if you read the email I sent out this week. But God commands us to order our time in such a way so that we continue to protect certain individuals' rights. Last week I mentioned how all Ten Commandments it's helpful to think of all Ten Commandments as a means of protecting individuals' rights, right? So the first three commandments, protecting God's rights, right? The first commandment, God's right to be the only object of our worship. The second commandment, God's right to be worshipped in the way that He has commanded us to worship Him. The third commandment, God's right to have His name used the way He intends for His name to be used. And then if you think about the last six commandments, right, if you start in verse 5, or first, commandment number 5 through 10, you have the right of legitimate authorities, mothers and fathers, to be honored, and other authority figures. The right to life, the right to fidelity in marriage, the right to own property, and so on and so forth. And here's why the fourth commandment, it sort of stands out a little bit as a bit of a different from the others. It's because here in the fourth commandment, we're protecting the rights, God is intending to protect the rights of Himself, human beings, and even animals. And even guests in your home too. That's human beings. I'm lumping them in. But so the fourth commandment is sort of a transition, if you will, between the first three and the last six commandments. There's sort of an overlap here of what we usually refer to as the first and second tables of the law. So let me show you what I mean. Look at verse 10. Exodus 20, verse 10. God says, "But the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord Yahweh your God." That's God's right as our Creator and our Redeemer, to have one seventh of our time devoted to Him. It's protecting this commandment. We've already talked about this a little bit, but it deserves repeating, I think. God could command 2 days or 3 days or four, the whole week, if He wanted, but He commands one. Be set apart and devoted to Him. We'll address this and why it's important in a few moments when we talk about reasons for the Lord's Day. But for now, just I want you to see, this is God's right to have this day. We're protecting, or He's protecting His right through this commandment for this day. And then there's, of course, your rights, as well as those in your family and other human beings, to cease from work this one day of 7, verse 10. In it, continuing, it's also in verse 10, "In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter." Notice also here it talks about servants. We could talk about employees, as well as your male and your female servants, all those in your household. Right? Human beings, this is interesting, there's sort of a deeper thing going on here that maybe we don't think about all the time, but human beings should not be viewed merely as production units and how many man hours you can get out of them. Right? The sum total of the man hours of production. That's how, if you work in management or if you've, gone to logistic courses or something, you just think about people in man hours. And this is going against that trend, and God is saying, no, these are human beings created in My image and created for worship. And so we should not think about human beings simply as producers of work or in a merely utilitarian sense. Work is good. It's another one of those creation ordinances for which God made us. Remember, the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it, to guard and to work it. But at the same time, because of the fall, God knows that if we were left to our own devices, men and women might very well kill themselves through work. I almost killed myself yesterday. We were outside trying to remove a tree that had fallen on our shed from our neighbors. And the heat index was like 108. And my wife kept saying, stop. You need to take a break. But think about it. Time set apart from work to focus on God and rest from your labor is a good and necessary thing. In fact, it's a right that too many of us forfeit because we're either too selfish, right? We're not satisfied with the product of 6 days of labor. We want more. Or we're too lazy. We can't be bothered to try and order our week so that we can actually take a day of rest. So in the fourth commandment, God maintains his right to have one day set apart and devoted to him. God maintains the right of human beings, men and women, to have one day set apart and devoted to worship and rest. But notice, he also mentions domesticated animals. He talks about cattle. Your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. Now obviously domesticated animals are not going to be gathering together for worship, right, on the Lord's Day. But they are meant to have a day of rest. I mean, consider this. In the fourth commandment, God is giving us instructions for how to care for the animals of this planet. What this is saying is that animals, as part of God's creation, even though they're not created in God's image, of course, we understand they don't have souls, they don't live, you know, in eternity, but we should still view them not merely as production units of work, right, or produce, right? They're not just what can we get from them. How can we manipulate these animals and they get more from them? Which is really what a lot of times, how especially today, when we, you know, move from sort of agrarian society to, you know, mass farms, we think about animals. I was thinking about this week, you know, animal rights advocates get a bad rap. And sometimes they're not without just cause. Because, you know, I sometimes wonder, people go through great lengths to protest or even break laws of the state to defend what they consider to be violation of animal rights, but could care less about the rights of the unborn, right, of human beings. And those created in God's image. And we're going to talk about more about that when we get to the sixth commandment in a couple of weeks. But so yes, extreme animal rights activism is often wrong-headed, but and I know this from personal experience. You know, most of you know I was an animal science major in college, and I actually became in my senior year president of the Animal Science Club. And I thought, you know, sort of by way of goodwill, I'd go visit some of the animal rights activist organizations on campus, Students Against the Cruelty to Animals, something association or something. And I'd go there, and they'd figure out that I was the president of the Animal Science Club, and they actually would announce that the enemy is among us, you know, because you know I was all for treating animals well, but then you know, but also for food, you know, and they were opposed to that. But think about this. Just because there are some bad actors, you know, we should not let the disproportionate reasonings of some people cause us to miss the point. Here in the fourth commandment, God cares about his creation, and he commands that you and I, as his vice regents and stewards of this planet, he commands that we take proper care of his creatures, and especially those that are domesticated in our care. They have a right to food and shelter and even rest. I'm not talking about like your pet. Like Chewy doesn't need any more rest. Right? He's got enough. But it's talking about like animals that are used for produce and for production. We ought to not just view them as production units, but as God's creation that we ought to care for as well. All right. So we've considered what it means to remember the Lord's Day, to keep it holy. There are two requirements of worship and rest. Some of the rights that God maintains here, right? His rights, God's rights, the rights of human beings, and even the rights of animals. And let's finally consider the reasons for the Lord's Day. There's probably way more reasons for keeping the Lord's Day that we could talk about this morning, and it could just go on and on. But I want to just mention three. Three reasons that God gives us in his word. Some of them are right here in the Old Testament, but we're going to jump to the New Testament in a minute, to look at three reasons why we ought to keep the Lord's Day, and why it's important. First, there's an explicit reason right here in verse 11. Exodus 20, verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord Yahweh made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So God blessed one day in seven and made it holy because it's the pattern that He established for Himself in creation when He created the heavens and the earth. And so this is to be our pattern as those created in His image. We are to remember the Lord's day and keep it holy because it's the pattern of creation, it's His day, and we remember and worship Him as our Creator. Right? To remember the Lord is our Creator. The second reason we need that for the importance of the Lord's Day or the Sabbath day comes in Exodus chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 5. I'm sorry, Deuteronomy. I said the wrong book. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. And let me just explain what's happening here. You probably know what's happening. The Israelites have made it to the plains of Moab, and they're preparing to cross the Jordan River into the Promised Land after 40 years of wandering. They finally made it. And at this point, Moses now speaks to them, right? Because a lot of the first generations has died off in the wilderness, and he says, don't forget these Ten Commandments that God gave us on Mount Sinai, and he repeats them. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, he repeats them to remind them as we're preparing to enter into the Promised Land of how they are to live. And it's exactly the same. Everything exactly the same as what was said 40 years earlier in Exodus 20, except for this commandment, the fourth commandment. There's a change. Not to the commandment itself, but to the reasoning for it. Look at verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord Yahweh your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord Yahweh your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Isn't this interesting? In Exodus chapter 20, we're told to keep the Sabbath because God is our Creator. Here in Deuteronomy 5, we are told to keep the Sabbath because God is our Redeemer. Here's yet another reason why we celebrate the Lord's Day on the first day of the week rather than the last day of the week. In the Old Covenant, each Sabbath, God's people celebrated the fact that the Lord had redeemed them from slavery in Egypt. But in the New Covenant, on the Lord's Day, God's people celebrate the fact that Christ has redeemed us from slavery to sin and the punishment of sin through His resurrection. So if you think about it, sometimes we joke about this, right? In the Presbyterian calendar, every Sunday is Easter and Christmas all rolled into one, right? But what are your holy days? Our holy days are Sunday, because this is the day that we remember His resurrection and our new life in Him. So, the first reason to remember the Sabbath was given, right, in Exodus chapter 20, that we remember God as our Creator. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, we remember that God is our Redeemer. And the third reason for keeping the Lord's Day is because it is a foretaste of the eternal rest that we have in Christ in the new heavens and new earth. It's a reminder of the permanent rest that we will enjoy in the presence of Christ. If you have your Bibles, turn to the New Testament, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 4. The book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Let me give you a little context here in the letter of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews is making the point that the rest that the Israelites experienced upon entering into the Promised Land was only transient. It was temporary and fleeting. It pointed to something more, and that something more was namely Christ. And so what he's, in essence, basically saying is the rest that they experienced that by rest, you know, the Sabbath that they experienced by entering into the Promised Land was a symbol, a type that points to the rest that we have in Christ, which is of a permanent nature. But then the fourth chapter of this letter, the writer of Hebrews does this strange thing. He speaks of this promised rest as something that we as believers have already entered into, that we have it already. But he also says, almost in the same breath, that we ought to be striving to enter into it. Right? That sounds almost incongruous, like those two things don't go together. But let me show you. Look at verse 1. Hebrews 4, verse 1. Therefore, let us fear if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. Now, the they there is the Israelites wandering the wilderness, right? So it's interesting. Notice the gospel was preached to them also, right? This is sort of an anti-dispensationalism verse, if you will, right? It's all the same good news. The same good news was preached to them, but the word they heard did not profit them. Why? Because it was not united by faith in those who heard. So you need to hear in faith, obviously, right? Verse 3, for we who have believed enter that rest. You see there, verse 3. It's a statement of fact of something that those who have faith in Christ already experience. We who have believed enter that rest. The rest that was promised to the Israelites that they experienced a foretaste of and the shadow of the promised land, we experience through union with Christ in a new and much more profound and permanent way. But now jump down to verse 9, Hebrews 4, verse 9. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Now verse 10, we don't have a lot of time to get into this, but a lot of people read that and they think it's talking about us. It's talking about Jesus. The one who has entered his rest, that's Jesus. Jesus has finished work. He has entered into his rest, has also rested from his works as God did from his. What he's saying is the pattern that happened in creation when God created the world in 6 days and then rested on the seventh, Jesus has done all his work in his earthly ministry and life, and now he's entered into that same rest. He's entered into that rest, right? And that's the rest that he purchased for us, that God has established and that Christ has purchased. And now verse 11, therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter it. You see, because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and have been united to Him and the power of His resurrection, we've tasted the powers of the age to come, of the new heavens and new earth. We have already entered into God's promised rest. That's verse 3. At the same time, in verse 11, we are exhorted to be diligent to enter into that rest that Christ has purchased for us, because Christ has not yet returned. Right? And brought with him and consummated his kingdom and bringing the final and permanent rest, the peace, the shalom of God. We need to continue, therefore, to be diligent to enter into that rest. And that rest is Christ. Right? He is our Sabbath. I had a quote in the email I sent out this week. I concluded with from a book by Marva Dawn. The book was called A Royal Waste of Time. It's talking about worship. And if you get a chance to look at it, it's interesting how she talks about how worship is a royal waste of time. We waste our time for our royal king and when we come to worship. But she has another book called Keeping the Sabbath Holy. And holy, she spells W-H-O-L-Y. Oh, W-H-O-L-L-Y. W-H-O-L-L-Y, yes. Meaning keeping the Sabbath completely, right? Holy. Here's what she writes. This is great stuff. She says, Sabbath keeping is not a dry duty or an oppressive obligation. It is a delight, a feasting on that which is eternal, rather than scrambling after the ephemeral success, the amassed wealth, the ceaseless activities, the elegant refinement that Americans think will grant them permanent happiness. Instead of trying to create our own security, we worship the one who is our security. The presence of God in our worship, in His Word, and in our customs for keeping the day transforms us for the entire week into persons whose values are not transient, into Sabbath people who carry the kingdom of God within them wherever they go. We look forward to the day in which God's kingdom will come in all its fullness, and our once a week Sabbaths will be transformed into an eternal Sabbath feast in God's perfect presence. Isn't that beautiful? Doesn't that put in a completely different context of how we ought to think about this day? Like this is a foretaste of eternity and what we will experience in Christ's presence. Well, I began this morning by telling you that my hope was that we would, as we talked about the Lord's Day and this fourth commandment, we would strike a balance, the balance that I'm seeking to kind of express in the title of the sermon, Our Lord's Day. Right? It was made for mankind, but belongs to the Lord. So as we prepare to close this morning, I want to show you where this idea of this balance comes from. One last place we're going to look in Scripture at Mark chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 2. And here's what's going on here at the end of Mark chapter 2. Jesus and his disciples, you remember, may remember this, have been picking grain on the Sabbath. They're walking through the farmer's fields as they're traveling, they're picking grain. Now, on any other day, this would be fine because there was this law of the land that as travelers could pick, you know, and sustain themselves from just, you know, you weren't harvesting it. It was just like to sustain you on your travels. It would have been fine. But because they did it on the Sabbath, the Pharisees accused Jesus and his disciples of breaking the fourth commandment. At the end of this discussion, we won't read the whole discussion, Jesus makes two statements that it would behoove us, I think, to keep in mind as we think about how we are to remember the Lord's Day to keep it holy. So look at Mark 2. It's the last two verses of this chapter, verses 27 and 28. Mark 2, 27. Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath." Excuse me. "So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Right, years ago, when we just had two children at the time, and my wife and I were helping to lead a Sunday evening youth group, and we arrived early at the church, and we were there with our two boys. They were probably 3 and 2 at the time, and there was a basketball court there in the parking lot of the church, and there was a basketball sitting there, and we were early, didn't have a key to the church, so we're just waiting. Got 2 and 3 year old boys, like, you know, let's play some basketball. So we got the ball out. I'm lifting them up and they're putting it in the hoop. And just then the pastor pulled up for the Sunday evening service and he said, "Oh, recreating on the Sabbath," like pointed a finger at me. And I, whoa, didn't know I was actually sinning here by, you know, putting a ball in the hoop with my boy. yeah, he later asked me, like, you know, do you keep the fourth commandment? I said, about as well as I keep the other 9. But anyway, that didn't go over too well. We've all had these discussions, I think, and debates at different times. I remember once I overheard a debate about whether or not it's lawful to have a Super Bowl party, right, on the Lord's Day, on Sunday. And one person, I remember, argued, well, if the sun has already gone down, then it might be okay. Right, to have a Super Bowl party. But then the other person responded, but wait a minute now, what if you live on the East Coast and the game is being played in the West Coast, and so for you the sun has gone down, but for them it hasn't yet. And so technically, it's still the Sabbath. I personally would call that straining at gnats and swallowing camels. Because you're not thinking rightly about it. Here's what I think is the bottom line with regard to what the Scriptures teach us concerning the Lord's Day for Christians today. It's a balanced view that I think Jesus is trying to teach us here at the end of the second chapter of Mark. The Lord's Day is a gift. It's a gift from God, a gift for we, His people. It's one day in 7 that He has set apart for us, for His church, for His people. And if you abuse the Lord's Day itself will become too burdensome to bear. On the other hand, if you neglect the Lord's Day, the rest of your life is going to become too burdensome to bear. So let me say that again, because I think this is really how we ought to be thinking about this. If you abuse the Lord's Day itself is going to become too burdensome to bear. It's not going to be a delight. It's just going to be how many gnats can you strain out while you're swallowing your camels, right? If you abuse the Lord's Day is going to become a burden itself. But if you neglect the Lord's Day, the rest of your life is going to become too burdensome to bear. Because we must remember Jesus' words here. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He owns it. It's our day, but it belongs to the Lord Jesus. And that's why it's our Lord's Day. Let's pray.